You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All righty. Welcome, everyone. My name is Richard, and we are in the middle of our Lent series, Vice and Virtue. And so if you're unfamiliar with Lent, and Lent is just a 40-day period that builds up to Easter, mimicking Jesus' time in the wilderness. But it really offers the church, really offers followers of Christ, and even those who are not, a chance to really do some honest self-examination. And so we kind of try to get under the hood a little bit of just our lives and create some space for God to really speak to us and allow him to present perhaps areas in our lives where he wants to see some healing and growth and transformation. And so we're borrowing language, well, not borrowing, actually using language that's really ancient and it was rooted in the early church. Of vices and virtues. And so when you think of vices, we're not talking about individual acts of bad behavior or sin. We're talking about something deeper of predispositions or habits or patterns in our lives that produce a type of behavior in us that can be potentially very destructive. And so what we've been trying to use is a picture of a tree. If you think of a tree, like your day-to-day living are the leaves, just the actions that you do, the thoughts that you have, the feelings that you have, but connected to those leaves are branches and a root system. And it's the branches and the root system that we're trying to discover throughout this series. And so typically what we try to do is we try to manage the leaves, or because they're the most evident in our lives is what we see. But if we take the time to slow down a little bit, perhaps there's something underneath it. There are patterns in our lives, and those are a little bit harder to change than just stopping a bad behavior. But if we can understand where those bad behaviors are coming from, we have a way better chance of walking in a totally different direction to bring about a transformation and replacing vices with virtues, the characteristics that God wants us to embody instead. And so at the end of the day, what we're trying to do, what the greatest gift that you and I can give God, the greatest gift that you and I can give one another is the person that we are becoming. And so the question is, what kind of person am I becoming? What kind of person are you becoming? And so we want to partner with God's work in our lives to become the person that he has in mind for us. And so today we are turning our attention to the one of the most misunderstood vices, I think. This one really surprised me, actually. This one really convicted me, and it's the vice of sloth. And so we're going to explore it through the words of Jesus today. We're going to read from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And so join me. It'll be up on the screen behind me. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. So, Father, we do invite you into our hearts and into our minds, God. We invite you to search us, Lord. We invite your truth and grace to confront what needs to be confronted in our lives, to comfort what needs to be comforted in our lives, but ultimately, Lord, that you would change us for your glory and our good. And so we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. That verses I've read to you are probably one of the most beautiful, comforting invitations in scripture. Who doesn't love to hear that from Jesus? Who doesn't love to, like, I feel weary, I feel burdened? But I think they're also the most misunderstood verses, and hopefully as we go through today, we're going to see what Jesus is saying, and the invitation he's extending to us is far more comprehensive than just getting a bit of rest from your toil. Because the weariness that Jesus is addressing is not just physical weariness, but it's something way deeper. It's like a spiritual malaise that takes over our lives, this kind of feeling stuck, this kind of exhaustion of the soul, a weariness of the soul. And one of the hidden causes of that is sloth. And so before we get into unpacking a little bit more of the invitation that Jesus has for us this morning, let's have a look at what we mean by sloth. And so when you hear sloth, I wonder if you think of this cute, cuddly little creature up here on the screen. How on earth could that be deadly for us? And I assure you, those two people up there, those animals up there, have present no danger to your spirituality. Okay, but so why did the early church mothers and fathers identify sloth as one of the deadly sins? Out of the seven, why did they identify this as a deadly sin for us, something for us to be very aware of. We typically think of sloth as laziness. You know, we typically think of someone who's idle, someone who's just unmotivated, kind of doing nothing. But there's actually an old joke that if the original sin in the Garden of Eden, if the original sin had been sloth, we'd all still be in paradise. We'd all still be back there. It's like, oh, it's just too much effort to grab that apple or that fruit. It's like, but that definition really, it doesn't do it justice, because if it's just about our productivity, just about our activity, almost everyone in this room gets a pass. We live in a culture that just values productivity. We've got high achievers here, and so you're like, okay, I'm not lazy. I'm busy. My life is busy. But we're going to find that sloth can actually also hide behind busyness in our lives. And so it needs to go deeper than just a physical thing. It needs to go deeper than just productivity or activity. What sloth actually is, the original term they refer to it is this term called acedia or acedia. Acedia was what the desert mothers and fathers originally referred to. And it's this, it's resistance to the transforming demands of love, especially toward God and others. Does that clear it up for you? Probably not. But as we kind of go through this, I think we're going to unpack it and perhaps see it in different ways. But it's a resistance, really a spiritual resistance. And this is also why I think sloth is one of the most deadly, is there are active powers against you. Some of these things are obviously distorted desires within us, but you have evil powers that are working to slow your growth down, to resist you, to bring about a spiritual apathy in your life, to just go along with things. And so this is why it's especially important for us to take notice of it. And so sloth quietly pulls back from relationship with God, from relationship with others, and from our calling in this world. Because sloth does not want the change and effort that those relationships require. And so we're going to explore that a little bit. Another way we can think about sloth is laziness about not work, but love. Laziness about love. Because love makes demands upon us. And so if we think about this, why this matters so much, well, think about why you were created, your purpose here on earth. Your purpose ultimately is to love God with everything, is to love neighbor as self, and to reflect God's image. You're made in the image of this God, to reflect that image into all of life. And so this is why Jesus later in his teachings would be asked, what's the most important law? You know, they had lots of laws. And he sums it up pretty succinctly. He says, this is it. It's to love God with everything. And it's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so love, if you will, is our primary vocation as human beings, ultimately directed toward God and toward one another. But when we talk about love, we've got to wade through what today we think about love, and it's the romantic love or sentimentality. But love, true love, places demands on our lives, right? Think about any long-term relationship. You can think about a friendship. You can think about your family. You can think, obviously, about marriage. It works very well in marriage. You can think about a church community, any kind of relationship that is long-term. You can think about parenting. Love asks something of you in that relationship, right? It asks something of you practically. It asks something of you emotionally. It asks something of you even spiritually. Love requires presence. It requires effort. It requires patience. It requires sacrifice. It requires forgiveness. It requires emotional engagement. It requires commitment. And on the list can go. And so sloth resists that because it's hard work. And what happens then is indifference comes into our relationship. And indifference is death by 1,000 paper cuts. Why sloth is so deadly, it's not going to be up in front in your face like maybe lust or gluttony or some of the other ones that present a little bit more easier in our lives. Sloth is just so subtle. It's just a slow death. Death by 1,000 paper cuts. Oh, that's good, but not today, God. Oh, I know I should do that, but not yet. And it just begins to drain the spiritual vitality out of us. And this is why sloth is so sneaky. It resists the costly work of loving people, of loving God, of embracing all that God has made us to be. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann, he writes an interesting thing about looking at the original sin. And so typically in Christianity, we look at the original sin. and as rebellion and pride towards God. But he flips it as well. He says it's one side of a two-sided coin. He says it like this: original sin is the presumption, pride to be like God, and the sloth not to be God's image on earth. And so he says there's the deadliness. It's like in one sense we try to replace God in our lives, in a distorted way. We decided I don't want God to tell me what's right and wrong. We get to decide what's right and wrong. I get to try to control my life. That's a distorted way. He says, on the flip side, we have resisted reflecting God into the being like God in this earth. Because you, part of your calling is to be like God in this earth, not in a proudful, I'm going to replace God, but to resemble and reflect him into the earth. And I think this is why we're getting to why this is such a deadly thing for us. That it's a neglecting, a resisting of our primary purpose in life. And so in other words, pride tries to take God's place. Sloth resists living out God's likeness. Pride reaches too high. Sloth doesn't even reach at all. And so both distort God's image in us. And this is why sloth isn't simply just laziness. Maybe another way that we could say what sloth is, it's the quiet refusal to become the person God created me to be. Are you getting a sense of why this is so important for us to wake up? Every single one of us in this room is in danger of having sloth just leak and drain the life and the purpose of God out of us. And we all lose from that. Not just you, but we lose part of that because we bring ourselves to a community like this. We bring ourselves to relationship. We bring ourselves to relationship with God, to one another. And so because sloth often hides kind of sneakily in ordinary life, it really looks obvious to us. But there's two faces that sloth can take in our lives, and maybe you'll identify some of this in your life. The first one is kind of the classic form. It's a false rest. Sloth does want comfort. It wants to hide behind apathy, passivity, kind of just drifting through life, kind of like just a Hakuna Matata kind of mentality of life, laissez-faire, I'm chill, which is why sometimes people today think sloth is actually a virtue. Like we could do more if some of our politicians who drag us into war could be a little bit more chill, actually would be pretty good. If they were a little bit more lazy, actually the world might be better, right? But it's this kind of false rest that sloth tries to achieve through these kind of things, just drifting, neglecting responsibilities, neglecting relationships, and numbing out, or escapism through comfort or entertainment or your drug of choice or whatever it is. It just kind of wants to live at the surface because it's too hard work to go any deeper. So a lot of people look at that and like, that's not me. Great, I'm a pretty busy person. So the second face of sloth is restless busyness. That we have this constant busyness in our lives, that we have this constant activity and endless distraction, superficial engagement, avoidance through busyness, never committing, always wanting to have our options open. Oh, does that strike a little bit closer to home now? Because that is a lot. We live busy lives, but we never have the time. So we never have the time to actually quieten down and perhaps begin to see the deficiencies in our life, the deficiencies in our relationship with God, the deficiencies in our relationship with one another, the deficiencies in which we engage the world God has called us to engage. And so again, sloth can sometimes even sound wise. Not today, not yet, not me. And so again, it becomes very sneaky in our lives. And so both of these ways, false rest, restless busyness, become ways, deformed ways, that we avoid God. We avoid ourselves, and then obviously we avoid the challenge of loving God and others. And so if you're familiar with the Enneagram, anyone familiar with the Enneagram? Mm-hmm. Okay, two of us, three of us. Enneagram is like a personality typing, like different personalities. And so it's nine different personality types. And so the type nine, which is what I am, arguably the best, I don't know. But anyway, I mean, I have read some of that the type nines have the ability to tap into all eight of the different personalities, but that's really high-functioning type nines. But this is the deadly sin of type nines. The deadly sin of type nines is sloth. So each type, and why it's a really good, I think, personality disorder, it doesn't just tell you how great you are, but it also tells you your shadow side. It tells you the things that when you're not acting in the most healthiest place, you can tend towards shadow side of these things. And I think it's really helpful. Anyway, that's an aside. You want to check it out. But this is me. This is the type nine. Any of my type nines out there, I don't know if Joel Thompson's down in here, type 9, anyway. But for us type 9s, the deadly sin is sloth. And it doesn't typically present as physical laziness. But it's the quiet drifting away from one's own presence and responsibility. It shows up as a spiritual relational disengagement. It, rather than fully engaging life, the tendency is to choose comfort, harmony, or distraction over wholehearted participation. Because it's just a lot of work. It's a lot of effort to show up for God, to show up for people sometimes. And so types like me, this becomes me. It can become me in an unhealthy state. A lot of times, it's hard to do the deep emotional work that's required in our lives. It's hard to go into kind of the recesses of your heart sometimes to figure out some connections, maybe to your childhood or to different things, to do the work that's required for us to change and to transform. That's God's desire, that we partner with him. It's not just all on me, but it's also not just all on him. There's a partnership that God wants with us to bring about healing and transformation and liberation in our lives. And oftentimes that comes as we face difficult things in our lives. And so the sloth, the type lines, people just, well, that's too much work to do. And so we say beautiful things like, that's really important. I'll get around to that tomorrow. So procrastinators, oftentimes that's an element of sloth in our lives. It's just a putting off. One day, I'll get into that Bible study. One day I'll take fasting serious in my life. One day I'll press into God, but just not yet. Life is so hectic. I'll wait for it to calm down. And so can you begin to see how we justify? Sloth just begins to justify. It just builds up a little bit of resistance to your spiritual progress. And demonic forces just get behind that and just begin to slow you down. And it's death by a thousand paper cuts, death by a thousand just different ways of saying not yet, not yet, not today. And so remember that sloth is not laziness about work, it's laziness about love. So if sloth is this quiet resistance to love and our resistance to being changed by love, because love will place demands upon you, and it's often been said God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you the way you are. That's the kind of love we're talking about, that God loves you. He loves you for who you are, but he's not going to leave you the way you are. That's not the kind of love that God loves us with. And so that is a real kind of love that we need in our lives. And sloth kind of resists that a little bit, like, cause it's work, it's hard, it's effort to change, to go about the things that we need to identify in our lives. But let's look now, let's return back to Jesus and see what the way out is from sloth. Jesus being our answer, or Jesus at least our answering, Jesus' answer to our sloth. And so this is where the invitation of Matthew 11 becomes really, really transformative from us. And it moves from just a very sentimental kumbaya, that makes me feel so warm and fuzzy, right? That Jesus says, come to me all you. And he does. He extends that. If you're weary, you're burnt out, whatever it is. But in the process, he's going to put some demands upon us as well. And so let's look at the fourfold movement of that invitation. And the first one is relationship. Come to me. Sloth resists relationship. Right? Sloth resists relationship with God. It withdraws from relationship with people, or keeps it at a very surfacey level, because again, it's hard work to build a relationship to the demands of love in a relationship. So if sloth withdraws from relationship with God, then Jesus invites us to return and draw near to him. You know, oftentimes sloth can look like, in our spiritual lives, we just ride off the faith of others, right? We just go through the motions. And again, if you're going to walk with Jesus for any length of time, you are going to go through these seasons. Every single one of us, you have like a honeymoon period. It's like the angels wake you up in the morning. It's like the voice of God is as clear as your favorite social media app. It's beautiful. It feels like God is just thick in your life. I can't explain it any other way. And then that doesn't last. And then there's times it's like, does God even exist? But you show up to your Bible, you show up to prayer, and you do the things you need to do, but it's more work than that honeymoon period. And these ebbs and flows. And so sometimes we do go through the motions, and sometimes we go through the motions, and it's a disconnect, it's a withdrawing from relationship from God. But then the second thing is, it's not just come to me, it's alignment, it's take my yoke. So if sloth resists responsibility and direction, then Jesus invites us to share his life and walk in his way. Now, a yoke, unless you grew up in an agricultural setting, a yoke was a wooden beam that was designed to bring two animals, typically oxen in that time, together so that they could work and walk in the same direction, right? They were able to work and walk in the same direction. And so if we were in that context, this is what they would be thinking of when they're hearing Jesus talking about a yoke. But a yoke was also very symbolic in the Jewish tradition. A yoke was placing upon yourself the yoke of the Torah, God's law, God's rule, God's reign, and his authority in your life, and the way of life that he wanted you to embody, the way of life that he wanted the Jewish people to embody. The yoke of the kingdom of heaven was another way that they would talk about that. And so in Jesus' day, the religious leaders of that time had taken that yoke and they had crushed people under that yoke because they put on interpretations to God's law and put on extra laws to God's law, to the point where Jesus recognized that and people were weary, they were burdened, they were crushed under the weight of something God never intended. Hence he says they are weary and burdened. But notice what Jesus do. He doesn't rebuke the yoke, doesn't remove it and say, I'm setting you free from the yoke, which is what sloth would love to hear. You're free from all responsibility. You're free from all burden. There is no more yoke. God broke the power of the yoke of your life. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He redefines the yoke. Take my yoke upon you. So Jesus is not taking us away from responsibility. He's not taking us away from demands, but he's placing different ones upon us. Not crushing burdens, but life-giving ones. But there are demands that he places on your life. There are demands that he places on my life. There are things, if we're going to work and walk in the step with Jesus, we're going to have to come alongside him. Otherwise, we are always going to be pulling at that yoke, and that's just going to be very uncomfortable. Don't think he's going to budge as much as you want him to budge. And so the third thing then is learn from me, or we could call about this formation or discipleship. It's the long obedience in the same direction. Eugene Peterson famously quoted, long obedience in the same direction. If sloth avoids the slow work of transformation, then Jesus invites us into lifelong apprenticeship to become like him. When we hear learn from me, we think of a classroom. We think of U of T, Sid Smith, the lecture hall, whatever. Some of you think school. It's not a happy thought for many of us. Learn from me. But we do think cognitive. We do think classroom. We do think instruction. And that is a part of learning. But in that context, it was way more thorough and deep and embodied than that. Learning, to learn from a rabbi was literally to be with a rabbi. And the goal was to become like a rabbi. There's a old Jewish blessing that says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And it's this idea that you just stuck with your rabbi. You just stuck with the one that you learned what they would sit down and teach. And we see Jesus doing that, but also you would see how they would live their life because you just were with them. And the goal was for you to become like your rabbi, to become like that. And I think this is what Jesus has in mind when he says, learn from me. It's not just like reading something in scripture. Oh, that's an interesting thought. I'm going to think about that. But it's allowing that to shape our lives in a way that begins to reflect his more and more and more. And so oftentimes it's what would it look like for Jesus to show up in your life, right? And in your personality. And that's what Christ-like character. And, you know, Jesus doesn't replace our personality. He's made us unique. It's beautiful. But he brings something in and through us as we apprentice him. And so students would follow their rabbi closely so that they could become like him. And this is what he means, learn from me. This is the lifelong, slow transformation that he brings into our lives. And sloth resists that. That's what sloth pushes up against. It doesn't want to do the work of changing. It likes to stay where it is. It likes the comfort and the harmony and the peace, false rest that it has. But this kind of formation requires sticking power, right? This kind of formation is a long-term thing. I wish there was a prayer we could pray that would just take all the bad stuff out of our lives and get you on the right path. Don't you wish that? Don't you wish you could just come in and honestly, I have seen moments where God has broken into people's lives and done in a moment what years and years and years of self-work, therapy, all the different things that can be very helpful. So I believe that stuff. But the majority of the way that God's going to bring about transformation in our lives is oftentimes just slow, everyday things. And in a culture that loves novelty, and in a culture that loves instant, sloth is just going to resist that. It's like, oh, there's a magic pill out there. It's that conference. It's this church across the road that's the new thing, and then we jump over there. Or it's this relationship. Or it's that. And it's sloth resists just the slow work of transformation. But then the fourth movement is renewal, that you will find rest for your souls. If sloth seeks rest and escape and distraction, then true rest is embracing love's demands in step with Jesus, not rejecting all demands, not rejecting all responsibilities, but taking the ones that God places on our lives through our apprenticeship with Jesus. And so as we end here, this now answer, how do we actually do this practically? Okay, how do we actually resist sloth in our lives? How do we actually practice what we're talking about here today? And the early church had a very simple virtue that would resist sloth's resistance, if you will, that would kind of counteract sloth in life. And it's the word stabilitas, or stability, but it just sounds cooler in the Latin, right? But stabilitas. This is the remedy that they offered, that they began to find when they were going through this in their own lives. And so what is stability? It's a settled commitment to remain present to God in my life, to remain present to others in my life, and to remain present to our calling, and calling in the general sense, but almost in the specific sense of either our calling to reflect God, to be changed regularly into the image of God, to reflect God's image into the world. And so stability is going to bring about a crucible in your life. A crucible is where it's an uncomfortable place to be. It's not the nicest place to live forever, but it is a place that can bring out beautiful change. And as we go through the things that are needed from us. And so in the early monastic tradition, monks would take a vow of stability. They saw this in their own lives, and they saw the immediate reaction sloth brought was like, get out of here. Go back to the city, go to another monastery, get out of this community, go to that community, do anything but stay. And so what they began to identify is like, if I just stay, God's got something here for me. God's formation is not out there, it's here, it's staying, it's sticking it out. Literally, that's what they took a vow of. And so I think you can take that to an extreme. So you're going to need some wisdom to hear what God's saying to you. But I think there is an element in our culture where we just like to have options. We like to have transitory things. And so sometimes sticking it out, you know, the minute a relationship or a friendship gets hard, it's easier to walk away from it, right? But what would it look like to stick through it? What change? The minute a marriage gets hard, and it will get hard, what does it look like to stick it through than just take the easy way out? Not easy. Divorce is not easy. I mean, both are difficult, but choose your difficult. What would it look like the minute you join a church and it gets hard there, that you stick it out versus like, well, the church over there is going to be easier? How many times we short circuit or stop the transformation God wants to do in our lives just because we can't stay? Stability. And so stability is something that the early church began to see as a way to present, to push back on this sloth. Why? Because they realized transformation takes time. Jumping from place to place, relationship to relationship, stunts growth. Most spiritual formation happens through ordinary faithfulness. You think about this with a marriage. You make a vow in marriage. You make a vow in marriage. What? To stick it out, right? Stability, right? Hopefully. Right? And if you're at this church, we do a good enough job of premarital counseling to tell you all the great things that you can look forward to in marriage and all the wonderfully bad things that you can look forward to in marriage, so that you make an informed decision of what it's going to mean to stick it out, right? Because love will place demands upon your life. And you want your partner to change, right? But you're powerless to change your partner, but also your partner wants you to change, and you have all the power to enter into that process. And so what would it look like for us to have that kind of stability in marriage? Moving to a new city. This is for a lot of people here. We weren't born here. We didn't grow up here. We moved here from somewhere else. And it's hard work starting afresh in a new city. And it takes time. You know, it takes time. It probably took us about 3 years once we moved here when we began to actually feel like this was now becoming our city. 3 years. And I've met people over the years in this church, and they've been here for the first couple of months, and they're so excited. They're excited about the city. Well, usually they're typically excited. But they're excited about the city and all the foods you can get here and all the different cool things that maybe the place that they came from didn't offer. And it's exciting. And guess what happens? That excitement fades. And it's like the next time you're like, oh, I'm wanting to move to this place or that place or that place or that place. And maybe that is the path of God for them. But sometimes it's the easier path. We think it's the easier path. What would it look like if we just stuck around a little bit longer? Maybe God has something for us. Planting a garden, right? We're coming into spring. Aren't you excited for all the snow to be melting away in spring? Planting a garden, tending a garden, watching things grow takes time. It takes effort. These are pictures of our spiritual life. These are pictures of our relationship, our vows with Jesus, if you will. These are pictures of our stability in our lives, learning an instrument, you name it. These things take time. It take stickability. They take stability, staying and sticking it out. One of the earliest desert fathers, Evagrius, was part of this community that was in the desert all the way back. Put it like this. He said, the force of the wind does not shake a well-rooted tree. A cedar does not bend, or sloth does not bend the soul that is firmly established. That's what we're talking about here. Stability gets our roots down. Stability gets our roots down in our relationship with God. Stability gets the roots down in a community of God. Stability gets us down in the culture that God wants us to be salt and light in. Stability gets us so that we're not going to be bent so easily by the forces that come against us. All right, so what might the practices of stability look like? Your staying power will be tested, right? You know, again, you think about marriage, you think of the excitement of early vows and the honeymoon period versus long-term commitment. I love marriage, I believe in marriage. I'm not trying to turn anyone off marriage here, by the way. I know I can sound pretty negative. But I have been married almost 23 years, and I can tell you, it's beautiful, but it's going to take work. You make it what it is. It's going to take effort. Love will put demands upon you. You want to start a family, parenting. Parenting is amazing. It will put demands upon you. Love for that child will put demands upon you. God loves you. God's love will put demands upon you. You love God. It will put demands upon you. And they're good demands. They're not bad demands. They're not demands of bondage. They're not demands that weigh and burden us down like those kind of demands. They're the kind of demands that Jesus says you can find rest, true rest for your souls if you embrace these kinds of demands. Or fitness. Think about when we just stop when it gets hard, how that prevents growth and health. I mean, you can take the metaphors and we know it. And so the path out of sloth is not just doing more, right? It's not now like getting into that activity and busyness, and it's not that, but it is looking at our lives. What does ordinary faithfulness look like over time in the place that God has me, trusting that growth will happen in the slow work of love? One of my favorite quotes about the importance of just spiritual practices in our lives comes from Ruth Hedy Barton. Her book, Sacred Rhythms, is really great. But some of you have heard this a lot because I quote it a lot. But she says it like this: I cannot transform myself or anyone else for that matter. What I can do is create the conditions in which spiritual transformation can take place by developing and maintaining a rhythm of spiritual practices that keep me open and available to God. Second Peter says a similar thing in the first chapter. He talks about how God's divine power has been given to us for everything that we need in life and godliness, that you're not on your own, that you don't have to tap into your own reserves and power as we deal with this, that God has divine power for you. And then a few verses on it says, therefore make every effort. And this is what we're talking about here. There's an element of we can't change us in the way that we need changing. But God's power can, and God's power wants to change us. But it will require us to be yoked with him to do that. It will require some effort of us to do that. So what might creating the conditions to remain present with God, to remain present with the people of God, to remain present to the calling of God in your life. So with God, it's the practices of setting time aside to be with God, to pray, to sit in silence, to worship, to read the Bible, to ask questions about what you're reading. It's more than just the verse of the day. I'm not mocking that, but it's going to be more than that, right? You think about how much of other things influence us, social media, that kind of thing. Like, we've got to up the ante in that. What does it look like to remain present to God in your life right now? And what does it look like for sloth to say, "Ah, that sounds so good. Not today, though. Not yet." And so just start with something small, one thing, and stick it out. Stability. And stick it out. It takes, what, 3 weeks at least for us to form a habit? That's what sociologists tell us. Psychologists takes at least 3 weeks, probably longer. But this is what we're talking about, stability. Just stick something out. Just doing something for the sake of doing it. How many of you remember what you had for breakfast 4 weeks ago? Last week? You remember? Okay, you had the same breakfast every day. How many of you remember what you had for breakfast last year besides Sheila? But you had breakfast, Moda, right? You had lunch. Like every now and again, oh, I do remember that breakfast. We went for brunch. Amazing. But aren't you glad you ate? This gives me days where you read your Bible and pray, and it's like, I don't even know if this is worth it. Keep doing it. Oh, I don't even, eating this oatmeal is so boring. I'm like, keep doing it, otherwise you die if you don't eat. This is what we're talking about. And then every now and again comes along this buffet of a brunch, of a breakfast, and you remember that. And thank you, God, I remember that. And he's like, yes, I'm with you. I'm with you in the oatmeal. I'm also with you in the buffet. All right? That's what we're talking about. So what would that look for you? There are so many of the church have got beautiful practices. I mean, we could talk for hours on just different things. But what does it look like to create the conditions to show up to God? And then you allow him to do what he does best, change us. But what does it look like for us to create the conditions to show up to people? What does it look like for us to choose to show up consistently with those God has brought into our lives? And we make time for people, that we listen, really listen to people, that we are with them in their joy, are with them in when life is not so joyful. What does it look like? You being here is part of a way that you bring stability by showing up on a Sunday, coming on a Sunday. What does it look like? What would it look like for you to create the conditions to be more present to the people that God has placed in your life? Because it's not just about our relationship with God, right? It's about our relationship with one another. And then what might it look like to be present to how God might want you to show up to the world around you, to the people around you that maybe don't know Jesus, or to your workplace, or to your college campus, or to your dorm, or to your neighborhood, or to your condo, or whatever it may be? What would it look like to create the conditions to allow God to do something in those places? And so that's your homework, because we're all different. That's the beautiful thing. But I would ask you to take that seriously. And where have you noticed resistance to that? So if you really want to get help in this, we have our Lenten devotional guide for this one. There's some really good questions. Where do you resist the idea of stability? And why? Where do you resist the idea of showing up to God in a consistent way, or showing up to people? Where are there things that prevent that, or hurts, or disappointments? That's the thing we're talking about. That's the hard work. That's under the hood stuff. That's the emotional awareness that sloth doesn't want us to do. But man, on the other side of it, it's worth it. It's so worth it. And your greatest breakthrough could be on the other side of just doing some of this work. All right, we're going to close. I'm going to invite the band back up. So sloth resists the demands of love. It's not laziness about work. I mean, it can look like that, but it's deeper than that. It's laziness about love. It resists the demands that love will place upon us, specifically in our relationship with God and with one another. And so here's the invitation. Here's the invitation of Jesus. The invitation to the life of love that you and I need is found in his words. Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me, find rest for your soul. That's the invitation to every single one of us here today. So we're going to, like we've been doing, take 30 seconds. And let's ask, Holy Spirit, where am I withdrawing from you or others? Where am I restless or distracted, avoiding the costly work of love. And so, Jesus, we bring these areas of our lives, Lord, we bring these relationships. If there's very clear and specific things that you're showing us, we know that, and trust that you're showing us not to embarrass us, not to shame us, not even to get us to try harder right now in this moment, but to surrender those places where perhaps sloth has gripped us and begun to slow down and resist the costly work of love. But Lord, we don't want to live like that. We want to be fully alive in a relationship with you, fully alive in our relationship with one another, and fully alive in our relationship to this world that you love so much, Lord. We want to take seriously our vocation to be your image bearer on this earth. And so I pray that you, even in this week, give us very practical steps to take in our relationship with you, in our relationship with another. Lord, that we begin to create the conditions for you to do what you do best and to change us for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.